glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Friday, finally Friday, June 22nd.
Finally Friday.
Yeah. Is it June 22nd? No, it's June 15th. Where am I? Oh, June 15th.
You're trying to go ahead in time.
Yeah, that's right. I'm back to the future. June 15th.
Great Scott.
Oh, you know what? Why am I thinking? I was putting something together that I'm going to do a radio spot with that, the Back to the Future. Oh, I'll have more to say about that in the coming days.
Oh. More to say in the coming days.
Reading now from Exodus chapter 8. And I read this last week, but we never got to this point in the text. But if you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But, you like that one,
but,
on that day I'll deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land.
Mm.
Dun, 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 dun. Exodus chapter 8. As we continue our study on Friday, going through this great book, this text that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, written for us to learn precepts, to apply into our lives, to draw unto God principles and procedures and plans that He has, how He's dealt with people, how He deals with those faithfully following Him, how He deals with those that are in rebellion. And hopefully we can draw through our conversations, all of us, some points of application, but better yet, to get to know God and to draw on Him and His strength for this very day.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. We ended kind of last week by talking about how the Exodus reveals God's pattern of the way He redeems His people. Until, you know, God's Spirit comes into us to set us free, we're held captive by an enemy and we're enslaved by our sins.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible tells us that then while we were in bondage, while we were still enemies, while we were still far from the Lord, we hear the gospel. And I think we talked about last week, you know, remembering the day we first heard the gospel, remembering when we first heard about this possibility of freedom, this proclamation from a faraway land that, you know, as Andrew Peterson likes to say, you know, that the prince had come to reclaim his bride, to rescue her from the tower where she's been held captive. And this possibility of freedom, this moment where God says to sin and He says to Satan, let my people go. And the gospel of Jesus is our emancipation proclamation, declaring that the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son sets us free and it sets us apart. It makes us look different. We should, because we're saved by Jesus, look different. Jesus, when He came, He looked different than the world. I mean, I think about Isaiah 53. Why was He despised? Why was He smitten and stricken? Because He looked different. He didn't look, there was no beauty that they could look upon. There was nothing that they saw that made them go, ooh, wow. All the things that we celebrate and the people whom we celebrate, you know, was not necessarily in Jesus. And we're called to look like Jesus. And yet the world is always trying to make us look like the world because we think the world looks so great. You know, I can just get clean. I mean, even just think about it. We talk about it in church, right? If I just get cleaned up, then I can come to Jesus. And Jesus is like, no. When I proclaimed freedom to the captives, you were a mess. You were an absolute mess. That's why I proclaimed it. That's why you needed it. And so we just have to remember, we have to hold on to the fact that true freedom only comes through faith in Christ. Christ alone. We sing that song, My Hope is Found. He is my song. And so God's ultimate purpose in bringing liberation is the praise of His name. You know, that's why I did that. That's why I said, you know, faith only comes through Christ, in Christ alone. We sing that song. Why? Because that should move us to praise.
I thought you were going to sing the Getty song.
I did. Christ. That was the Getty.
Oh, it's
In Christ alone, my faith is found.
Yeah, okay.
He is like my
when you started singing that, I thought you were going to a hymn or something.
Yeah,
I know, it's a classic.
Yeah. But I mean that, just the idea that in Christ alone, where our faith is found, where our hope is found, that is for the praise of God's glorious name. That God says, let my people go. Why? So that they may worship me. And what does Satan want to keep us from doing? Worshiping God. Listen, that's why when you open your Bible, all of a sudden there's a problem. The phone rings. There's a knock at the door. That's why when you kneel down to pray, all of a sudden people need something. That's why when you try to go into that place and that space where you can just worship the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might, something always seems to happen. And so God's ultimate proclamation, this proclamation of freedom for the captives, is to let my people go so that they may worship me. And so out of that, we have a river of blood. We have frogs by the water. We have the gnats of the earth. And in the midst of all this, Pharaoh would not repent. He would not turn. He would not change his heart. So God sent Moses back to Pharaoh to announce a fourth plague. And this plague comes by air. And it says in Exodus chapter 8 and 21, "And if you will not let my people go, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses." Now, just think with me for a minute before I even go on. One fly is miserable. One fly is just no fun. Yeah. Buzzing around. Can you imagine flies upon you, upon your servants, upon your people, and in your homes? Now, this is the sixth time that Moses delivered God's demand, "Let my people go," and that Pharaoh refused to give them their freedom. So God says, if you won't send the Israelites out, then he would send the flies in, into their houses and upon them. And it says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 24, "And the Lord did so." What a verse. I mean, can you just rest there for a minute? "And the Lord did so." What did he do? What he said he would do. He said exactly what he said he would. And it says, "And there came a great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' house and throughout all the land of Egypt." The land was ruined by the swarm of flies.
Hey, now you passed over the distinction in the Goshen part. You know, my favorite part there, verse 22.
We're going to talk about that.
And you didn't mention that, "and even the ground where they're at." So they're going to be on them. They're going to be in their houses, on their servants, all around. All
holding my feet
house,
to the fire.
And then even on the ground. Okay.
Holding my feet to the fire. Listen, as I read this, one of the things I'm struck by is the fact that it's not the big things that God is going to use to try and overwhelm Pharaoh. It's the little things in large amounts. It's the little things in large amounts. Paul writes later to give us some New Testament clarification. He says that God will use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to confront the wise. And so here, flies come. Now think with me for a moment. Big things can certainly take the wind out of our sails and overwhelm us, right? But we can adapt and learn to cope with big things. We can learn to cope with those things. But nothing can get under our skin and derail us and ultimately defeat us like a large amount of little things. I mean, just imagine it. You know what? The littlest thing I know of as a parent in my house right now, there are these little multicolored blocks called Legos. And if you're a parent out there, or a grandparent, or somebody who has at some point in your life stepped on a few Legos, you realize that one Lego can cause you to dance around like a fool. Ow, 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 ow. But a sea of Legos, and I've walked on a sea of Legos. The lights turned out. I walk in the bedroom to say goodnight to one of my sons, and the Legos were poured on the floor, and I begin to step on them, and it's like hot coals. So you're like, ow, whoa, ow, 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 ow. And they're like, "Dad, what's the matter, Dad? What's the matter with you?" Large amounts of little things can do a lot of damage. Just think about salt. It doesn't take a lot of salt to ruin what it is you're cooking, but a large amount of that little thing called salt can totally change the flavor. And the Bible says that these were great swarms of flies. When it says great, the Hebrew word there actually means heavy. It was a heavy swarm of flies. And so numerous were they that they overwhelmed and they ruined the Egyptians. Now, how can these small things become so heavy that they ruin the great empire like Egypt? Well, just think about it with me. I mean, one fly buzzing around a room is a real distraction. 10 flies are a nuisance. 50 flies are an annoyance. 100 flies are a frustration. Imagine swarms of flies so severe that they are in every inch, every corner, every crevice of the land, and you cannot escape them. I mean, I think about, you know, some of these videos I've seen with the fly. You know, when they stop, they kind of rub their front feet together like, "Ha, ha, 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 here I am. You know, I'm going to ruin your day." Now, some scholars think that this even goes beyond being an annoyance. They think that these are more like horse flies than house flies. So these might have been the stinging kind of flies. Now, Psalm 78 and 45 said, "He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them." And so the flies virtually ate the Egyptians alive. This suggested that they were dog flies or the kind of blood-sucking horse flies that are located in Egypt even today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, when it pleases God by his judgments to humble men, he is never at a loss for means. He can use lions or lice, famine or flies. In the armory of God, there are weapons of every kind, from the stars in the skies to the caterpillars of the earth. And what a testimony to the power of God that he can use even the smallest of creatures with tremendous force. So those of you today who are thinking, I am so small and insignificant, how can I make a difference? Friends, you are so small and insignificant. Trust me, you can make a difference. You know, that's why when all of us who are small and insignificant gather together in this thing called the church, we make a difference. Because small things in a large amount have a really powerful effect. And so, you would think at this point, you know, blood, frogs, lice, and now flies, that the Egyptians would realize and repent, admit that only God had any kind of power, and that God who had power was the God of Israel. But they didn't. They didn't. I mean, how many of us are reading the text in the Exodus and just scratching our head and going, one plague, and I would be like, oh, river of blood, I'm done. Yeah. Checking out, you know? And I just think, as powerful as it must have been to see swarms descend on Egypt and devour the land, something equally as powerful was the complete absence of flies in Goshen. Mm-hmm. Now, I got your attention now, don't I?
Goshen.
I got your attention now, right? Goshen. You're thinking, yeah. Oh my gosh, Goshen, we're here.
Finally.
You've been sitting over there going, I wonder when he's going to Goshen to that test. Boom, boom. Exodus 8, 22 and 23 says, on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a distinction between my people and your people. So imagine, the Egyptians are weighted down with the heaviness, the plague of these flies, these which could have been like a devouring, a horse kind of biting fly. You got this place where there's no flies. The fly-free zone. I mean, it's kind of... You like that? I got more.
Got 100 of them.
I'll be here all week. Now listen, Goshen was where Joseph, after having been reunited with his brothers in Egypt, sent word back home saying, come down to me, don't delay, you shall live in the region of Goshen. That's in Genesis chapter 45 and 10. Goshen was in the heart of Egypt. Where every Egyptian city was, there were swarms of biting flies, and Goshen, there was none. There's no explanation, no natural reason that will work when you think about why are there flies everywhere but none in Goshen. It was God himself in Exodus 8:23 who says, this is a miraculous sign. This is miraculous. Miraculous that the Israelites didn't lose any of their livestock. They weren't afflicted with boils. Their crops were not destroyed by hail and locusts. Their son were not taken captive by the angel of death. They were not drowned in the Red Sea. The Egyptians, on the other hand, suffered every single one of these plagues. The Exodus is a story of both salvation of Israel and condemnation of Egypt. And that's what we experience every day. Those who have been lost and those who have believed and who have been found, who have heard the proclamation of freedom and who have believed and who have been set free, and those who have heard the proclamation and denied it. And the weight and the heaviness of their sin has fallen upon them. Now, why did God make this distinction? It's far too easy to just say Pharaoh got what he deserved. Because that's what a lot of us would say. We'd say that today. Well, that guy just got what he deserved. So, I don't want you to do that, because the Israelites were no better. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anything post Genesis chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So why didn't God afflict the land of Goshen in the same way that he afflicted the land of Egypt? Why did God save them? Why did God save you? Why did he set you apart? Because he promised to. It was the promise of God that was the perfect guarantee of Israel's salvation. God had promised that they would be his people and that he would be their God. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, it said, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan after the everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You see, the children of Israel, friends, you are not somebody else's property. God says, let my people go. but God's own people, an everlasting possession, need to know that, need to know that their God is their God. They will worship Him alone. See, God says, I will make a distinction between my people and your people. I will make a distinction between sinfulness and righteousness through grace. And He literally means, I will set apart for redemption my people and your people. That's what Exodus 8:23 says. And redemption is the language of salvation, the purchase of freedom, the ransom payment for a slave. You know, like us, the Israelites in Egypt have no way of paying for their own ransom. So God does this by setting a redemption between Israel and Egypt. And the difference between living in Goshen and living anywhere else in Egypt was more than just a matter of geography, but instead the difference between life and death, freedom and captivity, the difference between salvation and condemnation was God. That's always what it is. And so why did God make this distinction? I've asked that question three times, and I'm sure Mark's still not happy with my answers. So I'm just going to have to say this. It's one of the great mysteries. Some things in the Bible we need to not try to explain and simply say that is in the purview of God alone. That God is the one who does this. God is the one who made this distinction. God is the one who said, I am promising to save my people. Therefore, I will not afflict them in the same way as I'm afflicting those who will not hear my voice. Moses later explained to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, he says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant, his steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It's not just the next generation. It's not just two generations. The Bible says to 1,000 generations. And so, listen, those living in Goshen were not saved by any merit of their own, but by grace alone. Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest exodus of all time, in all of history, where God took people who were in such slavery and such bondage to sin, completely unable to deliver themselves, and did for us what he did for Israel. He set redemption. He sent a redeemer to rescue us from our slavery to sin by paying the ransom with his very own blood. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon, writing on Exodus chapter 8, preaching on Exodus chapter 8, says, Beloved, I have the conviction that this is just what God is doing with the world now. God's purpose is through the ministry which he now exercises through his church is to bring his children out. In fact, the word which Jehovah is now speaking to the entire world with the solemn authority of an imperial mandate is this, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. That's what God is saying. That's what God should be saying to and through each one of us who claim Christ as our Savior, that we become now ambassadors who go out to these foreign lands where sin and darkness reigns, and we say, let my people go. We go into the darkest and dirtiest and dingiest places, which may be into the lives and hearts of our neighbors, and say, Satan, you have no more time nor territory here. Let this person go. And we begin to pray for them and love them and show them the grace and mercy of God. And we begin long-suffering with them. We try to be patient like God is patient. And this is God's mission, and it's our commission, the Great Commission, that we receive from Jesus Christ himself when he said, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. By the way, that means go as you go. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, friends, we proclaim the good news that sinners of Egypt can enter the Goshen of redemption. And we tell them that they are only set apart and saved by Christ alone. He's the only one who can do it, the only one. I don't want to move forward any farther because if we do, we're going to get ourselves into a whole nother hairball that's happening here.
Hairball.
But...
Sorry. I was going to say, you have a little Irvin Williams in you right now. You were getting kind of fired up.
I was getting fired up, right? Yeah. Yeah, but really, this idea that this is what God calls us to do, that God calls us to go out into these places and to proclaim freedom for the captives. So when Jesus came and he unrolled the scroll and he read his first message, what did he say? He says freedom for the captives, that they would be set free. And then he rolled the scroll up and he said, and in your presence today, this is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And in your presence, wherever you go, friends, you are bringing that fulfillment. You in Christ, being set apart by Christ, go into places. It's as if you tell people the freedom for the captives, it has been fulfilled. Mm. And this is how. And you begin to share the grace and the mercy of Christ, which means you open up your life and you begin to share with people how you were broken and how you were blind and how you were belligerent. And Christ saved you from all of that and from yourself. And that the only reason that they see the person they see in front of them is because Christ shines through them. Gosh, I was really an unfortunate and sorry and really kind of maybe a despicable human being prior to Jesus. I was a really selfish kind of guy and really just for myself and really angry about a whole lot of things. And you know what? The person whom people see today is only because of Jesus Christ. Mm. I am only free because of him, only because it was fulfilled in him. So praise God that he unrolled that scroll. Praise God that he read that he came to set the captives free and to save us.
Mm. And what a privilege and high calling we get to be those ambassadors, yeah, those representatives of God, bringing that fragrance of Christ, that love, and that good news message to those that are hurting, to all of humanity, all of mankind, to learn that there is a God that loves them and has a plan and purpose for their life.
Mm, yeah.
All right, everyone. I sure pray and hope you'll be joining other like-minded believers in church this Sunday, or for that matter, attending the revival tonight in Arthur. Mm-hmm. The Singing Men of GNN will be the featured worship team.
Tonight there?
Yeah, they'll be facilitating that time of worship right at 7 p.m. It starts right on time. The Singing Men will be singing, I don't know, 5 or 6 songs, and then there's some introductory remarks, a testimony or something. And then I think we do a few more songs. And then there's the preaching, and then I think we close out with a song or two. So we have some special treats with the worship tonight at the Arthur Revival, hopeinchristillinois.com, hopeinchristillinois.com.
And if you can't make it, you can log into their Facebook page. Go on Facebook, search Hope in Christ Revival, and they live stream the service on there. So if you can't make it, if you're saying, I can only make it to a couple of these, but I really want to see all of them, log in. When I've not been able to come, I log in and I watch it, and it's always powerful.
All right. I hope any of you can come out to Arthur tonight. Get seated by 7 p.m., and this revival continues through Sunday night. So there's only a few more days tonight. Norm Wakefield, and then Saturday and Sunday, Dave Miller. Mm. So 7 p.m. tonight in Arthur, Illinois. Again, find out more at hopeinchristillinois.com. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend. Mm.